Good morning. I want to greet each one. In the worthy name of Jesus this morning, one who was a servant, set us the ultimate example of service and died for us, left us that example for his children to follow. I was blessed this morning already with the entire service, really. I was blessed with the opening thoughts with Joseph and then also of the Sunday school lesson. It didn't really tie, I don't know that anybody really tied them together, but as I was sitting here thinking about it, they tie together very well, don't they? Joseph, we think of him as being a man in power, right? And he was in power. He became in power. He became the second in command in Egypt, but where was he before that? He had to be completely broken. He had to be completely destitute. And from there, he worked his way up, or he was promoted up to the position where he was. And he was, of course, a type of Christ. He was an example. Began with prisoner, with being a prisoner. It began with being sold, being a slave, a prisoner. And from there, he was promoted. The service so far has laid a very good introduction or base for the message this morning. My message is not on service necessarily, but it goes together very well. And for the message this morning, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm not going to read it quite yet, but it is my text this morning. 'd like to give us a little bit of background on Corinthians, on the church at Corinth, first of all. And I think we probably know it, but it's more like I want to remind us of the church at Corinth. I want to remind us of some of the things that they faced. I've been reading through the epistles in my personal devotions recently, and I didn't get very far yet. But as I've been reading through them, I've been trying to put a little bit more study into them than I so often do. There's different ways we do our devotions, different ways. Sometimes we do I don't know if you do, Bible in a year. And there's a blessing in that, reading the entire Bible. But I find there's also a blessing at putting more time into each passage. And I've been trying to do that as I read through the epistles, looking at the epistles a little bit more closely. And I've done this before, but it's been a number of years. I think actually the last time I did this was, I think it was 17 or 18 soon after when I made a serious digging into the Word of God. And as I studied this again, I was re-inspired, re-challenged maybe. And 1 Corinthians is not exactly my favorite book of the Bible. I don't know if it is yours or not. But when we think of the New Testament, maybe I should say it's not my favorite book in the New Testament. When we think of the New Testament, we think about our salvation, right? We think about the gospel of our salvation, the good news of our salvation. There's themes in the New Testament, and the New Testament is overpoweringly, these themes are so strong in their grace and adoption and salvation. And you come to a book of like 1 Corinthians, and I think the theme carries through there too, but where it's so much correction. And it gets a little bit discouraging. It can get a little bit discouraging. Most of it's corrective in nature. We read through it and we see the problems that the church at Corinth faced. And maybe that's why it's so discouraging, because we see a lot of these problems ourselves in our own life. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on their failures, because I want to acknowledge that we are flesh and blood and that we are prone to the very same failures. In fact, the problem that they had was the same problem that the disciples had before they were born again, wasn't it? They were seeking to elevate themselves. And we'll get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm just going to quote a lot of verses. You can stay there in 1 Corinthians 13. I think that's the first passage I'm actually going to read out of the Bibles here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the chapter opens with several examples of Israel's sin. So he reaches back into the Old Testament and gives us an example of humanity from long ago, and says, this is an example. And then he has this verse: "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with every temptation also make a way of escape. Strong's definition, therefore, common unto man is tendency of man. And so I give recognition to the fact that we are human in every respect. It's after the way of man, the problem that the Corinthians had. It's easy to read the Bible, and especially for me it is. Maybe you do better at it. Especially maybe books like Corinthians. It deals with such a wide range of topics. I read it by verses and chapters and subjects more. It seems kind of like Paul has a list of things that he wanted to address at the church at Corinth. You have this problem and you have this problem. Do this and do this and do this. And maybe he did. He does kind of go through a list of things. And 1 Corinthians can almost look random. Like he goes from this subject to this subject. But it isn't. I don't think it is. And I've been endeavoring to read this more in a letter as the Corinthians would have received it. And as I do so, there are several themes, one or two, that shine through very brightly. You still have the problems, and I'm going to touch on them a little bit because I want to point something out on the whole scope of the problems. You still had the problems. You had the brethren arguing about, well, was it who they fellowship with? I'm not sure. Who they are of, right? Apollos and Cephas and Paul. Like, this is my fellowship. This is what I'm going to do. This is where I come from. You had the problems of sexual sins in the church that were being overlooked. I'm not sure they were actually overlooked. They were gloated about. This is my liberty. You had brothers going to law with other brothers in the courts of the land, defending themselves, pushing their positions. You had problems of abusing addictive substances. You had misunderstandings about marriage, the headship order, Christian liberty. And on top of all these misunderstandings, all these misinterpretations, actually probably because of them, you have a church that is just lacking in unity. Unity in practice, unity in doctrine. There are several chapters. I think chapter 12 is one of them, and maybe chapter 11 too. I'm not sure exactly which. Yeah, chapter 11, where you have about the love feast. Several chapters that have to do with their services. And I don't know exactly what their services looked like, but I get the picture of them being somewhat chaotic. They had different gifts, and I think Paul actually recognized them as a church that has a gifted church. I think he did. But those gifts needed to be exercised in their place. Speaking in tongues seemed to be highly esteemed, and everybody wanted to speak in tongues. And judging by Paul's direction in chapter 14, I think they put preeminence on their way of speaking in tongues, or this is how I'm going to do, or I'm speaking now. They spoke over each other. So I don't know exactly what their services looked like. Their love feasts were not an example of equality or an example of Jesus at all, but they had turned into manifestations of disunity and inequality. I don't know how you get there, but it says some of them were leaving hungry and others were drunken. So, problems, disunity. Again, I don't want to spend time on their failures. That's all I'm going to say about it. But I want us to notice the wide range of problems that their failures were, the wide range of problems that came from their failure. But their failure was really one issue, I think. Whenever Paul addressed an issue, his answer to the problem was always the Lord's authority over them. In the book of 1 Corinthians, and I borrow this from my study Bible, there are over 75 idioms or word pictures of first century slavery to represent the believer's relationship to the Lord, their master. I did not look them all up. I guess that's true. But if you read through 1 Corinthians, it's there over and over and over again. For sake of time, we're not going to look at near all of them, even that I found. I would challenge you to look some of these up. It was interesting to me and inspiring, convicting. But they're basically in three different forms, what I found them, three different formats. One of them is slavery to God, and that's probably the biggest one. And an example of that is in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, but ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You also have slavery to our brothers, to others. We find an example of this in chapter 9, 19 through 23. I'm going to quote through those four verses there. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I am made all things to all men. I have made myself servant to all. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And maybe part of the reason that this book stood out to me so much, again, as I studied it in my personal devotions, was because I see so many similar needs in my own life, in the church. You know, I wish I could say that we are unfamiliar with disunity and fracturing and splits, but we aren't, are we? I dare say there is no one in here, or very few, that have not experienced a split or a division in a church or in a home at some point or another. And if you did, I praise the Lord. It's probably an oversimplification. But idolatry to self. You think of the opposite of being a slave to God, a slave to Christ, a slave to others, and it's service to self. Idolatry. Instead of serving Christ, we're serving self. It's probably an oversimplification to say that that was the problem of the Corinthian church, but I think it was. Instead of slavery to Jesus, their master, they were enslaved by their own lusts, their own desires. And that's actually the third type of slavery that I found. And that one's not listed very often, but there is one idiom in there, one word picture in there that uses first century, the idea of first century slavery. Chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And the word power there in the Strong's is authority. I will not be brought under the authority. Again, a picture of first century slavery. I will not be brought under the authority of any. 1 Corinthians 10:14 through 15 doesn't necessarily speak of slavery, but it talks of fleeing from idolatry. Actually, just verse 14 is the only one I have here. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The word wherefore, even so, flee from idolatry. Ties it back to what comes before it, and right before it is where Israel is, where Paul gave the example of Israel. And he gave a varied list of examples of Israel there. You had the example of them committing fornication with the daughters of the land. You had the example of them complaining against God, of murmuring against Moses. But Paul ties it all together and says, wherefore, even so, like that, you flee idolatry. Flee service to self. Their idolatry, I think, had taken on a little bit of a different light than Israel's, or it looked a little bit different than Israel's, but it was idolatry none the same. And it's something we continue to face. Service to self instead of service to God. As I look at the church today, idolatry, service to self, it's so prevalent. As I look at my own life, it's so easy. The message today is me and Jesus. Churches promote entertainment instead of truth. Instead of service in the church, service to the church, I'm more interested in the church serving me. And I might describe like I sound like I'm describing a mega church somewhere with a TV evangelist and Calvinistic teaching, but don't kid yourself. I don't think we can. These tendencies rub off on us because we're human. Because we have the same We're made of the same flesh and blood that the people from Corinth were. We're a product of Western culture, and culture affects us. And I think I've mentioned this before, and I don't want to sound like I'm the West necessarily, or anti where I'm at, like I wish I was somewhere else, but we have our challenges, with the Western culture, I think what we get some is we get this majority wins attitude towards church life. And what you get with that, instead of submitting one to another, instead of seeing Jesus as your authority, all you really need to do is convince a couple other people to see things your way, and then you can have your way. Instead of service to Jesus, instead of service to one another. If we find ourselves at odds with the brotherhood, at odds with other churches, check your motives. Check your life. Maybe there's idolatry there. Service to self that we too need to flee. Only by pride. Idolatry to self. Only by pride cometh contention. That was the situation of the church at Corinth. And that's all I'm going to, that's where I'm going to leave that about at the church of Corinth. There is a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And now let's go to our text. I'm going to begin reading actually in chapter 12, the last verse, and read through the first verse of chapter 14. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to the poor, to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. I was going to mention this before I read it, and I missed it. But in that passage, I would like to notice how a lot of the problems that the Corinthian church was facing, Paul addressed in this passage. He gave it as an antidote. He gave love. He gave charity as a solution, as an antidote to what they were facing. You have vaunteth not itself. You had back in 1 Corinthians, and I didn't write these verses down, but there where you had sin in the church, they were actually bragging about it. And there's one verse there that's saying, you are puffed up. Vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It's an antidote. This is what you need to be. This is the way we fix that. Seeketh not her own. You had the church seeking their own. They were, each man was looking out for himself. They were going to their love feasts with the intent of seeing what they could take away from it. Seeketh not her own. This is the opposite of that. This is what you need. But I think we need to look at more than just the solution to what they had here, because if we look at these things, is there friction in our own life? As we read down over these, is there a solution here to the friction in your own life? Is there conflict in your life? Charity. Will charity fix it? Is charity the solution? The more excellent way. It is the more excellent way. The definition for charity, of course, is benevolent love. I guess the Greek word, and we're familiar with this, I think. The Greek is agape, which means a love that looks out for another's interest. A benevolent love. It puts the interest of others ahead of my own interest. And in this chapter, there are three different aspects of charity that I think are outlined in this in this passage. And I would like to touch on these three. The first one I see is the value that God places on charity, or the value that the scriptures place on charity here. And that's especially in verses 1 through 3. And maybe I'll just reread them. Therefore, I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You have a number of virtues listed here in these first three verses of 1 Corinthians, and they're important virtues. Faith, for example, is so essential to our salvation. In Hebrews, it says that it was by faith that the elders obtained a good report, and it is only by faith that we can obtain favor with God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, I think, are the words there. You have knowledge. Colossians 1, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with knowledge of His will, with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's important. But without charity, without love, it will profit us nothing. Think about it a little bit. Love is the reason Jesus came to earth to establish the church. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Love, and this is agape, charity, is the first fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if that necessarily makes it more important than the rest, but it is the character of God. It is the character of God that we inherit, that we have inherited, that His children possess. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and this is such a, when speaking of love, it's about impossible not to turn to this chapter. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. God is the author of love. That is where we receive this charity. That is where we receive agape. That is where we receive this benevolent love. We can't have it on ourselves. And this love shows itself in so many ways in our life. Love for our neighbors. Love for one another. Love for the lost. And love for our enemies. You know, we can be extremely gifted. And I think the Corinthian church was. They had many, many different gifts. We can have a tremendous ministry, but without love it profiteth me nothing. And I thought about that one. Without love it profiteth me nothing. I think God can work even through someone who is lacking in love. I think He can work through the ministry of someone who is lacking in love, but it profiteth us nothing. There's a verse in, I thought I wrote it down here, but I don't have it here. I think it's also in 1 Corinthians. Maybe I have it later, I'm not sure. It's also in 1 Corinthians where it says that, lest I myself become a castaway. I think it says something, but Paul says something about, therefore I put my body under subjection. And again, the idea of slavery. I enslave myself, lest after all this preaching I have done, I myself become a castaway. And I was reminded, this morning as I was studying this, I thought about an individual, and I don't want to, again, point out his flaws, but I leave it as an example. Bruce Gerinsker, I don't know if you're familiar with the name or not, but he was a pastor at the little church house that's right across the road from us. And he has a blog now. I think Elias was the one that pointed out the blog to me. And it's a sad situation, but he is an atheist today on a mission to save people from the bondage of the church. And he had a tremendous ministry back in the 80s in that little church house. I think what was his they had over 200 people in there, and it's a little church house, smaller than this. And he had they had a bus route. They would go out into the cities around them and invite people in, pick up people. Enough people that they filled, I think, 3 or 4 school buses. No, I'm not too sure. They had their own school. He had a tremendous ministry. And he even quoted some of these scriptures in 1 Corinthians. Therefore became I all things to all men that I might save some. That was his mission, going out and ministering. But in one of his blogs, he also gave recognition to the fact that he was all about the numbers. It wasn't about the people. It was about the numbers. He wanted to see how many people he could get into church. He wanted to make as great an impact as he could. And he was missing, I believe, in charity. And that was probably not the only thing. But I thought of that example. Without charity, it profit us nothing. We can preach. We can minister. We can counsel. We can reach out to others. We can give our body. We can even be burned. We can even die a martyr's death. But without charity, it profiteth us nothing. The second aspect of charity that I have here is the virtues of love. And this is, if we continue reading here in 1 Corinthians, it is basically through 4 through 7. Again, I'm just going to read these. Charity suffereth long. Maybe I'll put this in here now. Think about the conflict that we face. Think about, maybe there's conflict in your life. But think about that conflict. And then think about how these verses relate to that. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The only way we can ever really possess these qualities of love, of charity, is if we have true charity, true agape, benevolent love. We love because he first loved us. And maybe I'll read the rest of 1 John there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 through 20. I was going to read that all the first time, and I forgot. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, excuse me, that he who loveth God love his brother also. The only way we can have this love is if we have first known the love of God, if we have first experienced the love of God. This love is patient. Charity suffereth long. It is patient when there is disagreement in opinion, disagreement in preferences. And it goes beyond just being patient, I think. It seeks not our own opinion, but the opinion of others, the preferences of others. It values the opinion, it values the preference of others, at least equal to our own, if not more. And when there's an opinion out there, it doesn't respond with annoyance. Charity, I had one for that one too, is not easily provoked. It doesn't think evil of the brother or sister that has the opinion. Instead of exploiting those opinions, instead of exploiting those funny ideas or people, it protects, it beareth all things. You know, this morning when I put those color samples back there on the board, there were some opinions expressed. And I'm pretty sure that none of us actually, I'm pretty sure the charity here is enough so that if the color is chosen, that is not our preference. If we end up making the church house roof bronze, I'll be more than happy to go help put the church house roof on. It won't even bother me. Might not be my preference, but I value that opinion. I don't hold it any less than my own opinion. And that's a pretty simple one, right? Well, maybe building a new church house, is that simple or not? If those things don't get, if the designs don't get drawn the way we want them, if the placement doesn't get put where we want it, if this doesn't go this way or that doesn't go that way, if we don't get the type of roof or if we don't get the type of siding or we don't get the color of the roof or the siding, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Our opinion was not more than our brother's opinion. But it comes down even closer to home. How about if it's in other aspects of the church? How about if it's in the way we do things? How about if it's in the type of clothing we wear or the time the church service starts or the color of our vehicles? Can we give up of our opinion? Some of us have some pretty strong opinions on some of that stuff, right? But can we give up to our brother? Can we serve our brother? Can we serve each other? And ultimately, can we serve Jesus, looking unto him as the authority on these things? Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And I don't think we should need any reminder of this, but I was convicted a little bit of it. We would never be glorying in a failure or in an outright sin, as the church at Corinth was glorying in the fornication that was their Christian liberty, right? But what kind of a response do you get, or what is your first tendency when you hear of a failure or a disagreement a failure in another church or another person's life? Well, they had it coming. See how they operated that place. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Or everybody could see that split coming from miles away. And there's just a little bit of satisfaction there because I don't know why. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And you know, in submitting to one another, in seeking others' interests, we can sometimes take it too far, I think. We take it to the attitude, well, it's majority, it must be right. Or everybody does it, it must be right. But I don't think that's always the correct one either. Because if we have charity, if we have a benevolent love, a love that is looking out for our brothers, a love that has their best interest in mind, we will rejoice in the truth. If there is sin there, we will not be afraid to acknowledge that. But we'll try to heal. We'll try to promote the truth. Charity rejoiceth in the truth. And 1 Corinthians, I think in the rest, if we take it in the context of of the book of 1 Corinthians here. It instructs. As it instructs, we seek truth. We don't just seek appeasement. It corrects. There is correction at times that needs to be made. It's not just merely appeasement. But we seek to follow Jesus. We seek to follow Him as our ultimate authority, putting ourselves under His lordship. Final aspect I have on charity here is its endurance. And I think this ties closely back to the first one, which was its value. It is the only virtue that will endure forever. You know, of all these things you have listed in 1 Corinthians, you've got all these gifts, you've got these different virtues, you've got faith, you've got hope, faith, hope, and charity, and then all these gifts, but it is the only one that will last forever. These other gifts, these other virtues have been given to us to build Christ's church, I believe. They are for our edification. They are for us to use to build each other up. But charity is the only one that is of God. It is the Spirit of God Himself. It is dwelling within us. You know, those differences in opinion will fade away. The competition for influence, the competition to whatever the competition might be, the competition to be the voice in the church that is heard, the competition that for my influence, that's all going to pass away. But charity, love for one another will remain with us. It will remain with us into eternity. Follow after charity. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, first part of that verse. Follow after charity. Number 541 in our hymn books. In closing, I would like to sing that song. It's a very familiar song. This song came to me, and as I read this song at home this morning, and I just love the words of this song. Therefore give us love. Why don't we stand to sing it?
Spirit, Holy Ghost, taught by Thee we covet most of Thy gifts at Pentecost, holy heavenly love. Love is kind and suffers long. Love is meek and thinks no wrong. Yeah.
You may be seated. You know, I don't expect that I said anything new this morning. I don't expect that any of these concepts were new. But it's a reminder to us, because where we have humans, where we have flesh and blood, certainly we are redeemed. But we have those tendencies. There is conflict and there is friction. And especially where you have a group of people this size and with this amount of different backgrounds, there's going to be various differences in opinion. And we do not want less difference in backgrounds, because that's what makes up the church. We do not want less difference in opinions. It's the beauty of the church, but we need this. We need charity. All of us need more of this. All of us need more love. And the reason I preached this message this morning is because I was convicted of it. There are times when I have ulterior motives for the things that I say, when really what I want, what I need more of is charity. And that's my prayer for each one of us, that God would grant us more, that God would give us more charity. Let's kneel in prayer.